You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
I want you to take your Bibles right away. With the time remaining, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to continue verses 5 to 14. We're finishing our series in the book of 1 Peter. For the past several weeks, we've been walking verse by verse and line by line through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 to 14. Today we come to the end of Peter's letter to the scattered, persecuted believers throughout Asia Minor. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own one, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home today and read it and have your life radically transformed by the Word of God. Peter is writing this letter to the scattered, persecuted, struggling believers throughout Asia Minor, and they are struggling because the opposition is rising up against them for their faith, and they are being tempted to lose heart and to lose hope and to put their hope in other things. And we've seen over several weeks what Peter's been doing. He's been igniting the fire of hope in the hearts of the church by reminding them where true hope really is. It's not in a new car. It's not in a new house. It's not in the fact that people around you like you all the time. It's not in a life free from opposition or hardship. But true hope is found in a person. Peter calls him the living hope. We have been resurrected to a living hope through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection from the dead. And so today we come to the end of Peter's letter. I want you to notice it, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. And this is what he says. Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." He just finished giving instruction to the elders, the pastors of the church. He says, "Now clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Listen, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Verse 7, I love this, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while," listen, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Verse 13, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Now, I just want to tell you that there's so much packed in this passage of Scripture. There's so much, and I had to work really hard to figure out how much of it I can feed you with today, but I'm going to give you as much as I can for our purposes today. The title of this morning's message is this, Final Instructions. Final Instructions. And we're going to be looking at Peter's final words, final instructions to these scattered, persecuted believers. So this is where we're going to start this morning. I want you to write this down if you have a pen. Final instructions for Christians living in a hostile world. That's not just for them in the first century. It's for you and me. Write this down. Number one, final instruction number one, pursue humility. Pursue humility. Verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Here it is. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility." Now, there's a clear sense here in the letter as we come to the end of the letter that Peter is choosing to emphasize some very specific things emphatically because he wants to encourage this church. He wants to encourage these people, these believers who are scattered across Asia Minor. He's very intent on leaving them with something, I want you to see, very critical for the Christian life and very crucial for the Christian life when you're facing times of hostility and hardship for your faith. Now, he's just exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. He's just exhorted them to exercise oversight. He's just encouraged them to serve with the right heart and the right motives. Now he turns one more time to the believers in the church, and he instructs them this way in verse 5. Likewise, in the same way as the elders are to serve, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. That's a pattern throughout the entire letter. Submit to your leaders. And then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Now, it's an important exhortation. The phrase, clothe yourselves in humility, it literally means tie yourselves up with humility. The idea is one of wrapping your life tightly with humility so that when the winds of hostility come, when the winds and waves of hardship come, they won't take away the garments of humility, but that you have tied humility around yourself so as not to lose it. In Peter's mind, it's the most fitting way to end his letter, a letter that's been full of instructions and exhortations and preparation for a life lived well, a life suffered well for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he ends with this final emphasis of humility, humility. Now, what exactly is humility? Anyways, on the screen for you, I want to just show you what Andrew Murray wrote, a few things that I think capture the essence of the biblical meaning of humility. Andrew Murray says, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. He said, humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. He says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. This is what Peter's been exhorting the struggling, persecuted believers throughout Asia Minor to do and to be. Peter says now, in conclusion, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Literally, tie yourselves up as tightly as you can with humility. Now, this is a very significant exhortation, especially as we consider the context. Again, I want you to remember the context of the letter with me again. The Roman Empire under Nero's leadership is unjustly persecuting Christians. Masters and employers are unjustly taking advantage of their Christian employees. Many husbands in that context were unjustly domineering over their wives. Peter is writing to believers who are feeling pain. They're feeling sorrow. They're feeling injustice. They're feeling the temptation to fight back, to resist. And Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. And in the face of the pain, in the face of the injustice over and over again throughout the letter, you remember Peter's instruction, be subject, yield, submit, don't fight back, don't repay evil for evil, do good, follow the example of Christ's sufferings. And throughout the letter, we've been seeing how exactly we're to do that. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking to yourself, how do I respond in such a way to such injustice that's being done to me? The answer is humility. And Peter's been addressing that thus far. He's been addressing the how. How do I love my enemies? How do I submit to employers that are just ruthless towards me? How, if you're a wife in the room, how do I submit to a husband who is domineering over me? How do I do that? Well, Peter's been addressing the how. He's been saying, look to the example of Jesus Christ. He's addressed the how thoroughly in the letter. But in today's text, I believe that Peter gives us the why of humility. In today's passage of scripture, he shows us not only the how, but the why. And so I want to show you the why of humility, because let's just be honest, as so many of us are sitting in this room today, and you understand theologically the how. You understand theologically what humility is. You understand theologically what you ought to do. But let's just be honest today. Some of you are facing some really hard situations in your life. Your boss is being so hard on you, and you're thinking to yourself, I understand theologically that I need to be humble right now, but I don't want to. Why should I clothe myself with humility? Some wives in the room, you're saying, I understand theologically that I need to humble myself and look at the example of Jesus Christ. But why exactly, Peter? I don't know why I need to humble myself when my husband is being so domineering in my life. And so many of us understand the how. But Peter wants us to understand the why of humility as well. I want you to write this down. Why the strong emphasis on humility? Number one, write this down. Because God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. We are to look at the example of Jesus Christ. We're to see all of that in him. We're to see how we are to live this life of humility. But to answer the question why, at the end of his letter, he wants to show us some stuff. In case you're wondering if you should really take me seriously, Peter is saying, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for, that's an important word, because, why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen to what Thomas Schreiner wrote on the screen. He says, since God resists the proud and pours his grace upon the humble, therefore, believers should humble themselves. By humbling themselves, they will experience God's grace, for God bestows his favor on those who acknowledge their need for him. Why humility? Why clothe yourself, all of you, Peter says, in humility, in the face of injustice that's being done to you? Well, Peter says, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, I speak with people all the time who are in desperate need of a change in their lives. They need help. They need something to shift in their circumstances. I look at my own life, I see it so clearly. I see my neediness. My question for us today is this: what kind of help do you think you need today? I want you to think about that. Is it the kind of help that's achieved by taking matters into your own hands? Is it obtained by trying harder to rectify your own situation? What kind of help do you think you need today? Now let's just look at God's word again. What does God's word say? I'll tell you. It says, the more we try to elevate ourselves in pride, in retaliation, in resistance to God-ordained authorities, listen to me very carefully, the more we try to take matters into our own hands, the more we position ourselves to be, listen to me, opposed by the God of the universe. Instead, Peter says, I know you need help. I know you're unjustly persecuted. I know you're struggling. I know you don't deserve what you're getting, but clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility. Why, Peter? Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives help. He gives the help that you need today. Why the strong emphasis on humility? Maybe you're asking why. Maybe you think humility sounds a little bit weak. God opposes the proud, the Bible says, but gives grace to the humble. That means the person walking in pride is walking perpetually against God. God will hold you back. God will hold you down. The person who walks in humility obtains help from God. Grace, favor. When you take one step, God will establish it as two or three. God will carry you along. according to his plan and his purpose. Why the strong emphasis on humility? Why? Because God opposes the proud. There's a second thing, I want you to see it. Why the strong emphasis on humility? Second thing is this, God always has a plan. Now some of you say, Jason, you say that often. What exactly does that mean? Notice verse 6. He says, humble yourselves therefore. So because since God opposes the proud, humble yourselves, watch this now, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. So we are to humble ourselves, firstly, because the God whose hand under which I submit is mighty. The mighty hand of God is a phrase used all throughout the Old Testament. It's specifically referring to the deliverance of God's people from the Egyptian bondage. You remember that in the Exodus? It was referred to as the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of deliverance. When you and I humble ourselves, this is what Peter has in mind here. When you and I humble ourselves, we are coming under the mighty hand of God's deliverance. We are coming under the mighty hand of God's power and sovereignty. I humble myself because God is mighty and I'm not. And I fool myself to think that if I can just take matters in my own hands and I can make this thing work for myself, I can't. But if I humble myself in the midst of my pain and my injustices under the mighty hand of God, I not only receive the favor of God, but I am under the hand of God that is mighty to deliver me and to help me and to save me. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand, but secondly, we humble ourselves because, listen, of the hope of our exaltation at the proper time. The hope of our own exaltation at the proper time. Did you know that God has a definite plan for the exaltation of all of his children? Did you know that? Why should we humble ourselves? Because God has a plan. And his plan is for the exaltation of his humble children at the proper time. Listen, every pastor that's ever been tortured around the world, every Christian woman who's ever been raped because she's a Christian, every child that's ever been torn away from their Christian parents and made slaves just because they are Christians, all the persecuted, all the mocked, all the insulted, all the beaten, all the battered, all of them, all of God's children at the proper time will be exalted. At the proper time, every child of God will be personally ushered into his great kingdom. And on that day, we will be with him. That is the hope we have as Christians. We don't live for a perfect life here. Our hope is not if I can just get all my circumstances just perfect. And that's not our hope. Our hope is in this. Now, while we suffer unjustly in this life in many different ways, our hope is this, that as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, listen, things may not change this side of heaven, but this is not where our hope lies. One day we will be realizing our living hope. One day we will see face to face Jesus Christ, the one who purchased our redemption. God has a plan for the exaltation of all of his children. And that day is coming soon. And that day is coming for all who will humble themselves to follow Jesus Christ as Savior. Why the strong emphasis on humility? Well, God opposes the proud. Secondly, God always has a plan. He has a plan for every child of God in your exaltation. And then finally this, and this is an important one. God cares and he sees your pain. Why the strong emphasis on humility? Well, because God cares and he sees your pain. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, I shared this with you once before, but I couldn't help but share it again. It came to my mind immediately as I read this verse. On the screen for you is a picture of George Mueller, and one biography of George Mueller said the following of him. It said, if anyone had a right to be worried, George Mueller did. For decades, he walked through trials of faith that would leave many of us shattered in mind and body. More than 10,000 children depended on him for food, clothing, and shelter throughout his lifetime. His orphan houses lived for years on the edge of poverty, and he had committed early on never to ask anyone but God for money. The biography goes on. It says, the key for Mueller was prayer. John Piper writes, when George Mueller was asked how he could be so calm in the middle of a hectic day with so many uncertainties at the orphanage, he answered something like this. I rolled 60 things unto the Lord this morning. How did Mueller handle the burdens of 10,000 orphans? Well, he took them one by one off his own shoulders, and he rolled them onto God's. The word casting in the text carries the idea of giving, rolling, even throwing your anxieties upon God. And what I want you to see is this. There's a direct relationship here between what Peter's been just telling us about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and casting all our anxieties upon him. Here's the connection. The way Peter says we are to humble ourselves in the midst of a life full of anxiety and care and worry, the way we are to humble ourselves is to cast all our anxieties onto him. Conversely, then, the way we function pridefully with our anxieties is to bear them by ourselves. Did you know that anxiety is a form of pride? That's what Peter is saying here. You bear the anxieties onto yourself. People are persecuting me. People are coming against me. My boss at work is being unfair to me. My spouse is not treating me right. I'm bearing all these burdens, and I think to myself, I have to carry them all. I have to carry them. If I don't carry them, no one will carry them. Well, that's a form of pride. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him. That's the humble thing to do. But why? Why should we cast them onto him? Why, Peter says, because he cares for you. Okay, you got to picture this. They're in the midst of intense persecution. The government is against them. Their employers are against them. Everything is against them. And it's just downright hard to be a Christian. Peter says to them, God knows, he sees, and listen, he loves you. He cares for you. And you don't have to bear your anxieties on your own. In fact, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he will exalt you. There's hope, there's hope, there's hope. And while you're here, while you're suffering, while you're feeling the pressure, while the heat is heating up, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Loved ones, do you have anxieties today? Do you have any burdens today? Do you have any worries today that keep you up at night, that you feel like, some of you feel like you're carrying? Someone needs to hear this, because some of you feel like you're carrying a ton of weight of anxiety and burden, and you don't know how to get out from under it because you think you're the one who has to hold it up. Here's a word for you. Will you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? At the proper time, he will exalt you. There's hope for your situation. Casting, giving, throwing all your anxieties on him. Just pass it on to him because he cares. He cares for each one of you. I'm going to pray for you really quickly right now. Lord, I pray that each one in this church would cast their anxieties upon you and know that you care. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, final instructions for the Christian life in a hostile world. Pursue humility. There's two more things that I'm going to share really quickly. Number two is this, final instruction number two for you. Stay awake. Stay awake. Okay? Those verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So not only is it crucial for these believers to humble themselves, but we must be awake. We must be alert. I want you to notice on the screen, there's a picture of the imagery Peter is trying to project to us. It's an image of a roaring lion. Now, the enemy, the adversary, the devil, who is very real, is not being pictured as the subtle, sneaky devil of Ephesians 6, but here he's being pictured as a roaring lion, a hungry lion. And so what do the believers in Asia Minor need to know? What do we need to know? We need to know that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 tells us that there's a real adversary. There's a real enemy. Not only are we to pursue humility, but hear this, loved ones, we are to stay awake because there is a roaring lion, an adversary who is trying to take us out. Now, we need to be careful because so many Christians in our context have been lulled to sleep by the comforts of our culture. And Peter's trying to encourage us in something here. Not only pursue humility, but stay awake because your enemy is very real. Here's a question for you to ask yourself. Have you fallen asleep in your Christian life? Have you put your Bible on the shelf? It's getting dusty. Have you neglected the posture of prayer? Have you neglected the fellowship of believers? Have you left your small group? Are you not attending the prayer meeting anymore? Where are you in your Christian life? Because listen, Peter is saying, I know it's hard. You need to humble yourselves, but you also need to stay awake because you don't just have a battle with the persecution around you. It's much deeper than that. There's in fact a supernatural enemy. And he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. I pray that we would do that. Final instructions for Christians living in a hostile world. Pursue humility, stay awake. And then last thing is this, write this down. Remember hope, remember hope. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. I want to give you just three quick reasons to hope from these verses. Three quick reasons. Number one, suffering is just for a little while, okay? Suffering is for a little while. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, you just need to gain the perspective of hope. You feel like it's been 4 years, it's been 5 years, it's been 10 years. Some of you, it's been 30 years of some kind of suffering. Well, Peter puts things in perspective for us. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, because your time here on earth is like a split second compared to your time in eternity. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, suffering is just for a little while. Take heart. Number two reason to hope, eternal glory is forever. This is our hope. Eternal glory is forever. He goes on, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to what? To his eternal glory in Christ. There is a day coming when each and every one of us in this room, no one exempt, will pass from this life to the next. That day is coming for everyone. No one is exempt from that. Every single one of us will pass from this life to the next. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, pinning all our hopes on him for salvation, will be ushered into his great kingdom, and eternal glory is our hope, and it will be forever. And so some of you are struggling. Some of you are weary. Remember, suffering's for a little while. Eternal glory is forever. And then a final thing I'll share, and then we have to wrap up. Jesus himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Jesus himself, in a very personal way, Peter says, Jesus himself will restore you, will confirm you, will strengthen you, and will establish you in the midst of your suffering and into the next life, where we will experience joy and pleasures forevermore, where our hope will be. So, this series has been called Hope Church for a reason. We want to be a church that is not preoccupied with things that don't matter. We don't want to be a church that's preoccupied and just worried about things that don't matter. We want to be a church that sets our gaze on the hope that is set before us because of Jesus Christ. This is how Peter ends his letter, by reminding us of this eternal hope again. I want you to bow your heads with me right now, and I want you to consider your own life for a second. Worship team's going to come up. We have a few more really important things to do today before we close. But I want to ask you as we conclude this, and I know there are visitors here, I want to ask you, where loved ones, have you been placing your hope in? What are you placing your hope in? Is your hope in things of this world? Is your hope in your circumstances getting better and better? What are you placing your hope in? Well, Peter tells us that we can place our hope where there is true hope, in the person of Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that we can be saved, for all who would put their faith and trust in him and have a resurrection of their own. Lord Jesus, I pray right now. I pray right now that you would help us to be people who have hope, and you have offered it to us, and you give it to us today. Lord, strengthen the hope of this church. Strengthen the hope of the individuals and the families of this church, I pray, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.